If you're memorizing James with us, it's a perfect time for the testing of our patience. So it's a new year. We're starting all over. Some people, it's just another day. I think sometimes with the new year, it brings some type of excitement. And if anything, it should maybe cause you to think, okay, what am I going to do this year in my walk with the Lord? You know, it doesn't matter how much you go to church or what church you go to or how much you give or how many good works you do. None of that really matters. But did you grow in relationship? The greatest question you could ever ask somebody is how's your walk going with God? And we have times where we have great walks with the Lord. And there's times where we struggle a little bit. And so in the spirit of newness, if you're into all that, what can you do as you turn the page to better your walk with the Lord? Getting into the Word, praying more, maybe committing some of the Word to memorization, hide that Word in your heart. Maybe coming to church more regularly. Again, it's not the act of coming to church, but it's the why you come. You come to be edified. You come to grow in your faith, to help you in your walk. With all that said, we get to the main thrust of Paul's motivation as to why he did what he did. I mean, if you think about Paul, he endured quite a lot. He was often ran out of town. He was beaten. He was put into prison. He was shipwrecked. Seemed like he just couldn't catch a break. Sometimes he'd have great successes in ministry, only to find that it would fizzle out. The Alka-Seltzer Christian. A lot of fizzle, but it would fizzle out. And on the heels was the Judaizers who were coming in behind Paul and telling everybody, hey, this whole Christian thing's great, but you still must keep the law. You still must do this. You still must be Jewish. Paul was messed up, and they were actually trying to discredit him. And that leads us to where we are today, because the question arises is, why would he continue? Just like many of us, as we start our new year, some people get into those New Year resolutions, and if that's you, that's okay. I'll talk to you next month, see how that's going. Maybe next week we'll talk about it. Maybe on the 3rd it's already gone. And so, what could drive you? What purpose do you have? Why do you do what you do? Why do you give up? Often in business circles, they say that if you give up, it's because you lack the why. Why do you want to be doing something? Or you lack the want to. Someone I used to know used to say, the reason you can't get it done is because you just lack the want to. It's amazing how if we want to do something, we can make it happen. We can really overcome huge obstacles, big distractions, big barriers. And then the simple things that seem so easy get the best of us. So Paul, in the second portion of chapter 9, in defending himself, explains to us his why, his want to. And we can take that this morning. One is a model to what kind of ministry we want to be a part of, and also each and every one here has a call from the Lord. And so we can look at Paul as our example and see that even though he was beaten, shipwrecked, thrown in prison, he had criticism, he had people that were trying to take him out, he continued on. And so in chapter 9, verse 16, we'll pick it up. We're going to pick up a few verses from last week, because they kind of merge together a little bit. But Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach. preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What then, or what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. And to the Jews I have become a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. That I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Okay, so there's some questions that come out of this, and we'll get to those, but Paul is saying right there at the beginning, I must preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news. The gospel is what brings salvation to man. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God, stepped out of eternity, and he bore your sins. The penalty that each and every one of us must pay for the wages of sin is death. And there are none righteous, no, not one. Nobody in this world or in the history of the world can earn their way to heaven because they're good people. If you think you're good, you just sinned with pride. There's none. And so man is utterly hopeless. But God, as foretold all the way from the beginning in the garden, would have a plan that his Son would bear the price. The innocent would pay. And so Jesus stepped out of eternity, lived that perfect life. Well, how could he have done that? Well, because he was born of a virgin, so he did not inherit the sin nature of man through Adam. And then lived that perfect life. And if anyone would be able to enter into heaven on his own merit, it would be Christ. But what did he do with that? He chose to give it to those who would receive him. The gift of salvation. And in exchange, that sinful nature he bore upon the cross for you. There's a transaction where his righteousness has been imputed to you. And his sinful nature, our sinful nature, excuse me, was imputed to him as he paid the price. That's the gospel. And he says that this transaction where you can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ can happen if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that's it. That is the gospel. Now, we can take away so many things out of the teachings that happen in pulpits today. The good storytelling, the good illustrations, the analogies, the things that set us up to have your best life. Where's the gospel in any of that? You see, Paul says, I can't teach that because it's the gospel that has the power unto salvation. And that's it. And so Paul says that I must preach the gospel. I can tell you all day long how to have a great life, how to win friends and influence people, how to grow your business, how to have a successful family, but all of that is meaningless without the gospel. And so whenever you're listening to someone or going to a particular church, what is their thrust? Are they like Paul? Do they feel compelled, moved with that obligation that they must preach the gospel? And maybe you're like, well, I've received the gospel and I need more now. I need other stuff. Well, that is the foundation. And I don't know about you, but when we take communion, we're told to do this in remembrance of Him. And so, if we're told to take communion and remember the price He paid on the cross, God says you can never outgrow the gospel. You can never get too smart and too above the basic gospel. And oftentimes when we get there, it's the gospel that we need to remember the most. We tend to take it for granted and we forget about it. Paul says, I must preach the gospel. There's no option for him. In fact, he goes on at the end of verse 16 and he says, woe if I don't. Woe is a deep expression of be careful, watch out. Oh no. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Verse 17, he says, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. That means that when I go and I do what God has called me to do and I have a willing heart about it, God will reward me. He says to us, be faithful in your calling. So if you go, you are being faithful with that willingness. You are being faithful and you'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. However, Paul goes on to say, if I don't feel like it that day, too bad. I've been entrusted with the stewardship. Even if I don't feel like preaching the gospel, too bad. You have to do it. It's not an option. When you pulled in this morning, there was no Home of the Whopper sign in the parking lot where you can have it your way. In fact, that's one of the things that we struggle with, Americans and church and God. We often think, well, you know what? I choose to have a different way. I choose to believe in a different way. I choose to interpret that differently. I choose to worship God in my own way. However, how can you call Him Lord and then tell Him what to do? Remember the analogy of the little mud man that we created? We took a ball of mud and made a little man, and all of a sudden that man looked up to us and said, hey, change me, I don't like this. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Guess what? We were made from mud. God formed us. He breathed into us. And so how dare we tell God not so? And that's what Paul's saying. You see, Paul had this call upon his life. God told him, this is what you need to do. And so he's saying that if he doesn't do it, the woe is because he would then be disobeying what God has told him to do. And he took that very, very serious. So, time for that field trip. Did you know that everyone in this room today has a calling upon them? God has called you to do something. And so now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm no Paul. It doesn't matter. Because whatever he has called you to do, you need to take that same attitude and you need to say, woe is me if I don't do that. We struggle with this call that God gives us because often it's not the call that we want to do. We want a different calling. Maybe God has called you to just lead the kids, to teach a kids' church every once in a while. And you're like, well, I don't want to teach the kids. I want the pulpit. I want to be up there. Or maybe you're called to do, music. And you're like, oh, I can't be a part of the music team unless I lead it. Maybe you're called to just, be a part of prayer. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be out front. You see, we always have that problem that we want something else. That whole analogy of the grass is greener on the other side. And there ain't no green grass in Sun Country, let me tell you that. The grass is greenest where you water it. And that's something you have to remember. Well, if I had a different outlet, if I went to a different church, a bigger church, then I could use my gift. The Bible says your gift will make room for you. That if you're in a place where listen, you're like 30 deep in the roster for using your gift, there's many other churches out there that need that gift. Maybe you should consider going there because you're just sitting on the bench. I mean, that's not the attitude Paul has. Paul says, man, I have to do this. Woe to me if I don't. That's how serious he took it. So the next question that you guys always have is, well, how do I know what my gift is? Well, you pray to the Lord. And one of these days we'll do a spiritual gifts teaching so that you can help walk you through that. But here's what I tell people. Try something. You'll know it's your gift if it's not hard. If you don't struggle with it. If you're forcing things to happen, then it's probably not your gift. If it's laborious, let's just use the example to teach. Like, let's say you thought you could be a teacher, and so you go and you prepare, and you're like, oh, this is so hard. It's so hard for me to prepare a lesson. It's so hard for me to teach, and I just find it so difficult. That might not be your gifting. However, if you put the work into it and it's like, okay, yeah, this is coming together kind of seamlessly, I'm flowing through this, then that's probably your gift. Also, the response. Remember we talked about it last week when Paul says, hey, you're my fruit. So when you teach, do people learn? Do people receive? That's probably your gift. If they don't receive, it's probably not your gift. And so that's one way you can kind of tell. You step out into it and you test it. But here's the thing, church. The church is made up of what we call a body. And it's such a perfect picture of the physical body. And if you have something in the body that doesn't work correctly, we call that body disabled or handicapped. If I have my right arm and it doesn't work, I am disabled or I am handicapped. And so if you are part of the body, not all of us are called to be the head. Not all of us are called to be the mouth. Some of us are called to be that right hand. And if you aren't doing your gift, if you're not doing what God has called you to do, you are handicapping the body. But I know what we think. Well, I don't know if I'm good enough. Listen, there's a key word in this. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Maybe this Christmas you were given something as a gift and you didn't have it until then, but somebody gave it to you. Spiritual gift is the same thing. I don't have the ability to really pray. I don't have the ability to really have that administrative. That's a perfect example for me. Administrative, I'm like, huh? Remember Tool, Tim the Tool Man? Huh? What? What do them numbers mean? Let's, whew. And I have to really work on that. It's laborsome. It's like I would rather beg my head against the wall, literally, than to play with those numbers. I was like, nope. Guess what? That's not my gift. Now, could I do it if I had to? Yeah, but that would be in the flesh. So that's a perfect example for me. Now, I wouldn't have to tell you how bad my singing would be if I attempted that. Y'all be like, okay, when is he done? Because that's when I'll come in. Right? It's not my gift. But the point I'm trying to make is, look around you. Do you see everyone around? If everybody did their gift, do you know how strong this body would be? Are you thinking, woe is me for not doing what God has called me to do? Woe is me. Listen, your accountability is to the Lord, not to me. And I'm trying to drive this home because I think it's something that we all need to take more serious. We treat church as, well, if I got time for it. Church is not something that if you got time for it, right? One, you're called. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Why? For the edification of the ministry. But not only that, if you're the right hand and you aren't coming to church, you are handicapping God's body. That's how you should look at it. And if you're thinking, well, I just come to church and I just sit, I don't do anything, then why aren't you? Why aren't you exercising your gift? Well, I don't know what my gift is. Listen, I've taken away all your excuses. Right? You should be trying something if you don't know what your gift is. Come talk to me or to the Dennises or Dave, any one of us. Or you can even talk to Jason if you want about music. Talk to any one of us about, hey, listen, I think my gift might be this. And we're like, okay, let's try it. Let's see. Now, don't worry if you go to Jason and say, hey, I think my gift might be music. He's like, okay, you're leading worship next week. He's not going to do that. He might give you the triangle to play. We'll see if we can keep just kidding. But, you know, look at this prime example of Christmas Eve. Do you know, I can't tell you how many people, you know, they said, wow, that was such a great teaching on Christmas Eve. Nope. Wow, the church looked so beautiful. Nope. Wow, the music was so great. No, you know what I heard? Those bells were amazing. I heard that over and over and over. And I'm like, what about me? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't care about me. You guys know that, but it's still funny. Like, what about me? No. That's what I heard. And those guys, they practice, and it was a huge, huge blessing. That is doing your part, right? It can be something as simple, and I'm not taking that away, Ronnie. You guys worked hard over there. Something as simple as ringing a bell. That's not what I'm trying to say, but that's what I'm saying. Something as simple as, you know, it doesn't have to be in front of everybody, even though I'm like, y'all are in front. And they're like, no. I'm like, yeah, you're all in front. So you were in front of everybody. You guys get my point? You see what I'm trying to say? You don't have to, you can have a simple part of ringing a bell at a certain time. And it blesses, it completes the body. So your challenge today, and we're not done, we only made it through two verses, but we're not done. You see, the challenge today is to, one, make sure that wherever you're going, there, the gospel is the first and foremost thing. Gospel must be the foundation of whatever is being taught. And two, what's your calling? Are you doing it as a woe unto the Lord if I don't? Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach, and you can fill in the blank, that when you do your gift, but Paul in particular, when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. So remember what he's building upon. Last week he talked about, you know, the church should be funding the ministry, right? So that there should be no distractions in the ministry. That the fund, the church, that's the spiritual thing. What do you value? Your spiritual life versus your physical life on the earth, right? Where do you put that? Well, you can always tell based on where you put your money at. So he's saying, listen, the church isn't paying me, but that's okay. I don't want to be accused of charging for the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know what? I have this calling upon my life, and if the church can't support it, there you go. So what? I'll go find another job, but I will still preach the gospel. He won't say, you know what? That little church out there, you can't afford me full time, so I'm going to go somewhere else where they can afford it. He says, no, I've been called to preach the gospel, and that's what I'm going to do. If I got to go outside of the church and work to make sure that my needs are met, then that's what I'll do. Why? Because I will charge not for the gospel. And I won't be accused of that. I won't be accused of, well, he's only in it for the money. How sad people think, because of the abuses of the church through history, how sad it is that that's what people think. You're just in it for the money. Paul's like, wow, really? Have you seen my life? Jesus said, you know, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests. He says, but I have no place to put my head. Paul's like, yeah, okay, sure. I don't have much to show for it, but I don't want that accusation that I will only present the gospel if I'm paid for it. Therefore, he goes on, he says that I don't want to abuse my authority in the gospel. He builds on to that. He says, hey, you guys know who I am. I can demand this with authority, and it's biblical. He already proved that point. It is biblical that you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. You should give your pastors double portion, because they are taking care of you spiritually, is what he's saying. But he says, you know what? I am not going to press my authority in that issue, because I don't care about that. I care about the gospel. Sometimes that's what we think, right? With our gift too. Yeah, I'll bring my gift to you, but when are you going to start paying me? Or I'll bring my gift to you, but you know what? I think you should show a little love this way. I mean, and you can back it up biblically. But if you have the heart of Paul, and your calling is under the Lord, and woe to you if you don't do it, there's nothing that's going to get in the way of you doing that. God is not going to let you down. And so if your call is upon you, or his call is upon you to do that, and you're saying, well, Lord, you know what? They don't have the money for me to do that, so I'm not going to do it there. I'm going to go somewhere else. Woe, woe unto you. Verse 19, he says, for I am free from all men. I owe nobody nothing. This is the danger of being a hireling. This is the danger of that. The danger of, you know, sometimes allowing the group of people to kind of determine what you should do as a pastor. Your accountability is unto God. And if you have the congregational telling you, well, we think you should start teaching this, or we think you should start doing that, you have the danger of becoming a hireling. Well, if you don't teach that, we're going to find somebody else. If we don't like you, then we're going to go somewhere else. And Paul says, okay, go. I'm free. I owe nobody nothing. I'm not under the bounds of a salary or under the bounds of anything that could risk my livelihood, because I don't take any money from you. Now, this is just Paul's choice. And remember Paul's situation, right? He had accusers on him constantly. And this is the way that he chose to walk out his ministry, so that he did not have those accusations. They couldn't say anything against him. They couldn't say, oh, Paul, you're just in it for the money. You're just doing all this because you're getting rich. I mean, and if you think about it, who was Paul? Who was he? He was a Pharisee. He didn't have a job. Being a rabbi, being a spiritual leader was his job when he was Jewish. And now he's preaching the gospel. He says, no, you can have it all. I'll go make tents. I'll go do whatever I can so that I'm above reproach. And then he's going to narrow this down a little bit more as an example. In verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became Jew. Now be careful with this because we don't want to make this legalistic. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite. He's stating, he says, you know what? I don't want anything to come against you, between you and me, of me presenting the gospel to you. And here's what he says. He says, when I go to the Jews, he says, I kind of became Jew so that I might win them. What does that mean? He says that he is not going to do anything to stumble the Jews. He's not going to go into the synagogue with a bacon sandwich and say, hey, let's talk about the gospel. That's what he's saying. Because those Jews are going to be like, what? Get out of here. Wow. They're not going to hear a word he says. You've often heard my story of one day I got a knock on the door with two young guys who were ironically very young elders. And most of the time, what happens when those people knock on our door, right? Oh, the guns come out. You guys are a cult. You're false, blah, 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 blah. You believe in the blah, 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 right? And they're, you just brought bacon into the temple. Because they don't care what you say. Now they're just battling what you're saying. So what I often do is, not anymore because they don't come visit me, but they sit down. I listen to them. I hear them. And I say, wow, that's so interesting. Can you explain this? And I ask them to do the explaining. I don't understand that. The Bible says this, and this says this. They seem to contradict. And they just unravel because they can't back up what they say. But so much different, because what I've done is I've now put that little stone in their shoe. Have you ever had a little rock in your shoe? It's like a little, yeah, okay, God. And then after a few steps, it's getting a little more irritating. And then after many steps, right, it's just like, God, get this thing out. You put that little stone in there and you're like, you know, what you guys are thinking isn't correct. But if I came out right out with guns a-blazing, that stone never would have been put in their shoe. And then you let God do the rest. But you see, that's what Paul's doing. He says, you know what? When I go into the Jewish crowd, I listen to what they say. I observe. I respect their traditions. I respect their laws, and I play along. Okay, it's what he does. He says that if I were a Jew, or if I go to the Jews, I became Jew, that I might win the Jews to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So if they're like, hey, listen, you can't talk. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. You know, we're not gonna meet with you on the Sabbath. Okay, what day can we meet? He didn't get into this, wow, you know, we're free of the Sabbath. We're free to, let's bring and bake it into the temple. So then, verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God. He's saying the law of Moses, right? We know that Jesus fulfilled the law, and that time, you earned righteousness by keeping the law. We don't earn righteousness by keeping the law, right? Because Jesus paid it all. He finished. Why do we keep the law? It's a different topic. It's a different thing. We keep the law now because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's out of response. It's how we show our love to God. But we don't keep it in the thinking that we're going to earn favor from God. Because the cross is what gave us. That's the gospel. So there's two things there. So he doesn't go into the people who don't have the law, and he doesn't say, okay, I'm going to live like I don't have the law. That's not saying he's going to live, just sin all kinds of craziness, because that's what we think. He's just going to say, I'm going to now bring banquet into church. Okay, because there's no law that says, the whole eating pork thing, that's out the window now. That's what he says. Okay? But now, if it violates what God tells him to do, then he's not going to do it. So here's what we do. Oh, I'm going to go preach the gospel down at the bar. I'm going to go to the strip club and teach the gospel. I'm going to go to the heathens and live like the heathens so that because that's what Paul said to do. No, Paul says he's going to go and live without the law, but he's not going to sin. That's what he's saying here. He's not going to sin against God to preach the gospel. He's talking about the Mosaic law, okay? The Abraham covenant through Moses and through all that, okay? That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on in verse 22, to the weak. So he talks to the Jew, to the non-Jew, and now to the weak, that newer Christian. And you got to be careful with newer Christians, because what's happening with newer Christians? They're taking in all this information, and they are being tossed to and fro, James says. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You guys know, because we spend so much time in the Word, that you learn that foundation, and hopefully the more of the truth that you grow in, the less tossing happens to you, because you hear something and you're like, that don't sound quite right. That's not right. Ever tasted something that's gone a little bad and you're like, that don't taste quite right. And you hear false teaching and you hear something that's not quite lining up with the Word of God, you're like, they don't taste right. Something wrong there. But there's that growing period. And so these people who are young and they're new and they're weak in it, maybe because they've been Christians for a long time, but they haven't gotten into the Word. And he says, to those people, I become weaker and I don't get into all the silliness. It may be somebody that wants to argue with you, mid-trib or post-trib rapture, and that's all they care about. It's like, oh, whatever. I'm not going to argue this. In fact, in Thessalonians, it says, comfort one another with these words. Don't argue over them. And so if I'm talking with somebody who was weak in the faith and they're like, well, you know what? We're already on the third horse and the mark of the beast is the vaccine. I'm just like, okay, no, but okay. I'm not going to sit there and argue with them. Well, maybe I might. Depends on who they are, because I just did that a few weeks ago. But they should know better. But listen, what does he go back to? He goes back to the gospel. It goes back to the gospel. And even in our study of Revelation, which, by the way, guys, when you start seeing the times and the things that are happening, right? Ever heard of the old Indian weather string? Ever seen that? You hang a string outside, and it's like, oh, the string's moving. It must be windy. Oh, the string's wet. It must be raining, right? Oh, it's frozen. It must be freezing outside. Whatever, right? But listen, the world is that string. You look outside and you're like, oh, wow, here we are. And as you see these things just kind of coming into play, the book of Revelation is speaking louder now than it ever has before, because it's relatable. You're like, man, I can see. We were just talking about that on Wednesday. Oftentimes after we get our study done, it's like, okay, let's go home, right? And then everybody's like still hanging around for like an hour talking. I'm like, that's cool, right? People don't want to leave. That's church. And it's you looking at it going, now, I can't believe it. How it all is just kind of falling into place. Now, 50 years ago, right, we're like scratching our head going, what does that mean? How can that happen? What do you mean, you know? There's no way that anything like that would ever come into play. And now you're like seeing the pieces being put in place just so perfectly. It's great. It's mind-blowing. Become as weak that I might become all things to men, that I might all means save some. He's not going to let these petty things, the law, no law, non-essential doctrine, get in the way of him doing what? Remember the first start? Preaching the gospel. He's not going to let money get in the way. He's not going to let accusations get in the way. He's not going to allow someone's belief in keeping the law, someone's belief in I don't need the law, or someone's little tiny pettiness with different doctrines because they have not grown in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They haven't grown. He's not going to let any of those things get in the way of him presenting the gospel. Have you ever had that thought, well, I can't go to that church anymore because that church does this or that church does that, or I can't talk to that person because they... You're missing the point. You're missing the heart of Paul. You're missing the heart of God. Listen, church, we got to get rid of all that nonsense and focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. You got to get rid of the nonsense and focus on your calling. And by the way, preaching the gospel is all of our callings. It's everyone's calling. I don't know how. Share your testimony. That's it. Share your testimony. Well, I don't know. I don't know John 3:16. I don't know the Romans road. It doesn't matter. In the book of Revelation, hint, hint, it says that they shared their testimony and no one could take that away from them. No one can take your testimony. No one can't say, no, that didn't happen to you. Yeah, I did. I once was, but now I'm this. No. Twenty-three, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I'm a partaker with you. Interesting now, right? He's not speaking from this position. I'm above all you guys. He says, I do all of this stuff. My why is because I received the gospel too. Out of obligation of what Jesus Christ... Do you understand Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and died for you? Even if you're the only one here, he still would have done that for you. For God so loved the world. Take that out. For God so loved you that he stepped out of eternity, placed himself upon that cross for your sins. The gospel is personal. Have you received it as such? Before we end today, we'll give you that opportunity to receive salvation from the Lord, and that's who gives it. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, wow, I need to turn that page. I need to get a fresh start. I need to better my walk with God. What a great way to do this in remembrance of him. Once I had someone say, well, I don't need to pray the prayer of salvation. I've already done that. It's like, well, yes, it's done. But sometimes I go through it again just to kind of bring myself back to ground zero. I do this in remembrance. I do it. It's like one time someone said, well, I don't need to be baptized again. I was baptized when I was 4. I was like, do you remember it? Are you the same person? No, I've grown a lot. I said, well, great, be baptized now in your newness today. Oh, okay. It's not like you undo one or undo the other. This is a journey. It's a day-to-day process. Nothing wrong with just reaffirming your faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. Most importantly, we thank you for the gospel, the good news. Lord, we know that we don't deserve anything. That while we were enemies of you, Christ came down and died for us. And Lord, as we go forward today, we just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you. Lord, I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he took them all, and I repent of them. I give them to him right now. He took them all and died in my place upon that cross and was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And today I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, thank you for that. I believe it in my heart. And I will confess it with my mouth with someone.
Lord, thank you. And Father God, as we continue today, as we go out those doors, I just ask that you would begin to put upon our hearts, Lord, our callings, that we would know that we would know. It's no mystery that you're not holding it back from us. If you've created us for something while we were still in our mother's womb, you knit us together and you put that calling upon us while we were still there. Lord, it's not something that we have to go on this super dig for. Lord, reveal it to us. Open those doors. Give us the desire of our heart. Confirm it with your word, Lord, and allow others to confirm it. Lord, that's my prayer for everyone in this church. And then we would have the heart, woe is me if I don't do it. Lord, there's lots of room in this church for lots of gifts. And I thank you for giving them to us. This is your church, Lord, and I thank you. And we give all praise to you, and we give all glory to you, Lord. And we do this in your name. Amen.